shall return together to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53. I just want to read one question. Who hath believed our report? The prophet Isaiah had been preaching for many years. Possibly 45 years before this, he had been commissioned when he heard the voice, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah's response was, "Here am I, send me." God revealed to him that he would have difficulty in persuading the people to turn back to God. "I'm sending you to a people whose eyes are closed and whose ears are closed, a stubborn and rebellious people." 45 years later, the prophet asked the question, "Who hath believed our report?" He prophesied through the reign of at least four kings. Isaiah is often spoken of as the gospel prophet. He presents to us the gospel so clear and so plain. And yet, he prophesied 700 years before Christ. He presents the Lord Jesus Christ as very few have been able to do. He tells of one who will be born of a virgin in chapter 7. In chapter 9 he says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful." He speaks of the wonder of the person who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 42 he tells us, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail." I believe that Isaiah was one of the greatest orators in our Old Testament. And he takes us from the dateless past right into the days that lie ahead and the ages that lie ahead, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. He has one of the greatest scopes as a prophet in the Old Testament. And he centers upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very wonderful way. He tells us of that blessed one in chapter 50 who gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And then he goes on to tell us of something of the sufferings and agony of the Christ of God. The one whose visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And as he considers this blessed one, and thinks of the hardness of the hearts of the people to whom he spake, he's led to ask the question, "Who hath believed our report?" Some might feel discouraged preaching for a few weeks and seeing no one saved. But here was a man and he preached for years, and yet no one seemed to respond to the message. And in this lovely chapter, Isaiah presents the Lord Jesus Christ in a masterly way. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you that the prophet Isaiah, he sets before us man's ruin and God's remedy in Christ as clear as any of the apostles. He tells us of our condition by nature, from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He speaks of the people of Israel as a people who were rebellious, who were stubborn, who refused to bow their wills and refused to obey the message. He looks upon the animal creation and he says, "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, and yet this people doth not know." Oh, dear friend, I wonder how God feels as he looks down upon this present generation in which we live. Men and women, more highly educated than our parents and our grandparents, a race that has, and a generation that has developed in so many ways, and yet they continue in their stubbornness and in their rebellion and in their sin and in their disobedience, continue on their way to hell and the lake of fire. Isaiah tells us of hell. He tells us of judgment to come. He says, hell from beneath, move to meet thee at thy coming. The prophet Isaiah speaks in most pathetic tones. He speaks with solemn warnings. And then he turns the other side and he presents to us the glory of the kingdom that lies ahead. And oh, my friend, I tell you, when I read Isaiah chapter 35 and think of the glories that lie ahead and are in store for those who receive the Savior, I tell you, I wouldn't like to miss it. It would be a terrible thing, my friend, if you were to miss God's salvation and miss that coming glory and eternal blessing. And here in this lovely chapter, Isaiah gives us words whereby you could be saved. Oh, is it possible that there's one in the meeting tonight and you are prepared to bow your will, to repent of your sin, to turn your back upon the world, to turn from unbelief, and to accept my Savior tonight? When I read a chapter like Isaiah 53, I wonder how sinners or how anyone can read this chapter and not appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You know, it was this chapter that Philip the Evangelist pointed the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ through. You remember that day when Philip was directed to go and join himself unto that chariot? And when he came alongside, he heard the eunuch, the dark-skinned man from Africa, as he read this lovely chapter. And Philip came into the chariot with him, and it says he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And this lovely chapter is full of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The one, my friend, who came from heaven and who went to the cross to make atonement for sin. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. The grace that brought it down to man. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Listen to these words, friend. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We who had gone astray. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. There we have the truth of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. All gone out of the way. Friend, by nature, we were all the same. I'm not standing up here on the platform and pointing a finger at you, friend, because I was a sinner just like you. My heart was wayward. My heart was deceitful. I was rebellious and disobedient for many a day. But listen to these words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to draw your attention to Calvary's Hill this evening again and tell you of my Savior. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. and yonder upon dark Golgotha's hill my Saviour died, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Oh, friend, if it had been an Abraham, or a David, or some of the great men of the Old Testament, but listen, it was none less than the Christ of God, the Son of God, the Lord from heaven, the Almighty Creator, the one, dear friend, who has given you an existence, the one who has given you life, the one who has given you breath and health and every blessing, even today. He came from heaven's heights down to this scene, and upon that center cross he died. Why, there was no other way that you and I could be in heaven. No other way that we could know the blessing of sins forgiven. The Christ of God must bear the punishment and must endure the wrath that was our due. And upon Calvary's hill, with thorn-crowned brow and bleeding back, his hands and feet so rudely torn, wreathed with crown of twisted thorn, we have been singing together, "Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wonder story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly bow, crown him, Lord of all." Dear friend, how can you reject and refuse such a Saviour, willing to endure the cross with all its shame and all its reproach? Listen, all his disciples forsook him and fled. He was left alone. And then I hear him cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be prepared to endure the cross for a worthless worm like the speaker? I want to tell you, my friend, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King. I tell you, he's won my heart. I bowed on the 18th of December 1949, and I accepted him as my Savior. I trusted him. I believed the message. I drank it in, the truth that Jesus died for me. Listen to those lovely words, friend, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. I know he was wounded for my transgressions. I know that he was bruised for my iniquities. There are those in the meeting tonight, and they know that he was wounded for their transgressions. Tell me, friend, why would the Lord Jesus Christ have isolated you? Why would he not have borne your judgment? Why would he not have endured the wrath of God on your account? Can you tell me why? Oh, put in your name this evening, "Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Oh, the clarity of the gospel presented in this chapter by the prophet Isaiah, as he sets before us the Christ of God as the sinner's substitute, as he sets before us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There he was, led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Did he not say, "Can I not summon 12 legions of angels?" But how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Why did he stand silent as one condemned? He took the guilty sinner's place. He suffered in our stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Listen to the words of the poet friend. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has borne the wrath and judgment of Almighty God against sin. Our iniquities have been laid upon him. The Apostle Peter says, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree. What a story. I love to linger here, friend. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And like the poet upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Oh, can't you take it in, friend, that Christ died for the ungodly, that he died for sinners, that he died for me, wounded for my transgressions. Yonder I see Isaac standing by the side of the altar, realizing that shortly before he was in the place of condemnation, the knife was lifted. He's about to go into God's eternity. And suddenly a voice from heaven, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Why? There's a substitute right at hand. And Isaac stood by and saw the ram laid upon the altar, taking his place. What a lovely picture, my friend, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon Calvary's cross, bearing the judgment of God, enduring the wrath of God, taking the sinner's place. Why not take it in tonight, friend, that he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities? I want to tell you, if I were slipping from time into eternity tonight, if I were leaving earth behind and going out to meet God, I couldn't have a better promise and a better verse than Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Realizing my need and my condition as guilty, realizing that in the years past I had accumulated sin against God, but he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Oh, friend, take it in. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's what the Bible says. If you're prepared to put in your plea, dear friend, you can be saved tonight. Tell me, why would you not trust my Savior? Why would you not accept him as yours? Why would you not take your place just as a guilty sinner and drink in the truth that he was wounded for your transgressions? That upon the cross the Lord Jesus Christ bore your sins on his own body on the tree. Friend, God is satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, it is finished. The third appointed morning, he rose from the dead. And we have been reminded that he lives on heaven's throne, able to save to the uttermost all who will come. Then why not come, my friend? Why not avail yourself of the wonderful provision that God has made in the person of his Son, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities? If you're prepared to put in your plea, my friend, God is satisfied. Christ has completed the work. And all you have to do is to accept it. All you need to do, my friend, is just accept it. Tell me, what did the publican do as he stood that day and smote upon his breast? He just said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. In view of the sacrifice, most likely standing in view of the altar, God be merciful to me, the sinner. My Bible says he went down to his house justified. I wonder what his feelings were. You know, it doesn't tell us anything about his feelings. He may not have been absolutely satisfied in his own heart, because he would not have the promises that you and I have with a completed Bible in our hand today. The Word of God is so clear and so plain that none may miss the way. Friend, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Why not accept my Savior? The prophet Isaiah says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. We have sought to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Dear friend, why not trust him tonight? What am I depending on for eternity? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Depending, my friend, upon what God has promised. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.